Well, I appreciate everybody praying for my son, Elijah, who broke his leg and had surgery. They got the first bill, it was $100,000. I could have done that. You know. So he came down yesterday with Karen, and Kirsten was coming down, so they came down so that Karen continued to nurse him, but be at home so she can also take care of me. So, but anyway, so I appreciate your prayer. He's in a lot of pain. He's in a lot of pain. So I appreciate it if you continue to pray for him. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We started the new year with a short series called Rhythms of Grace, looking at those habits and those practices. Those habits or those practices which are God-given means to help us cultivate our relationship with God and bring about spiritual growth. So I don't know about you, but December is always super busy, right? There's lots of activities, there's lots of Christmas stuff going on. There's lots of bad food, and it's usually sugar or fat, which are not a great combination for me anyways. And so I got out of the habit of a couple of my rhythms and routines, my habits. One is lifting weights. You can probably tell. And then the other one is playing racquetball. I lift weights because as I get older, I'm getting just losing muscle mass, and so I'm trying to maintain what little I have and playing racquetball to for my cardio. And so after the first of the year, I had to reestablish those two routines of lifting and playing racquetball. And so if you're like me, you probably have to regularly, you know, some of us more often than others, but to reset or reestablish those habits, those practices in our lives that keep us healthy, whether they're eating or exercising, maybe it's sleep for some of you, and maybe it, for at least for me, it's reestablishing my spiritual habits that get out of whack when my schedule gets out of whack. And so that's the goal of our series. The goal of our series is to reestablish those spiritual habits that are necessary for following Jesus and becoming like Jesus. And the beginning of the year is a great time and a great opportunity to reset those habits just because we're starting the new year out, right? And we've come through, if you're like me, you come through a busy December. And so it's just a great opportunity to reestablish those habits and those practices. Now, I say that they are necessary habits because the mark of a disciple, the mark of a Christian, someone who has come to faith in Christ, is someone who is following Jesus. That is, you've come to faith in Christ, you've repented of your sin, you're coming to faith in Christ, you're trusting him for your salvation, and following him means that you're putting yourself under him, his leadership in your life as your Lord and as your Savior, to learn from him. And as we learn from him, we become like him. Paul writes that as we behold him, we are transformed from glory to glory. That is, as we come to know God better in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, as we behold him, or even as what Joey was saying today, another word for behold is treasuring him. As you see his beauty, as you see the truth of his reality, as you behold him, you become like him. How many of you want to become like Jesus? Okay, I would hope that all of us would like to become like Jesus. And whether you have been just started following Jesus, or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you're just considering the Christian faith and you're looking at Jesus and committing your life to Jesus, it is by beholding him that we become like him. And so we started out the series by looking at our priorities. And Matt, early, one of our elders, talked about making God our priority. Is God our priority? And then last week, I looked at Psalm 1, and we considered a life of flourishing by engaging God's word. That is, thinking about it, reflecting about it, meditating on it, and asking God how this applies to me, and then by faith seeking to live out that because we are rooted in him, the living water. And so today we want to look at prayer from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And what I want to do is to, there are six petitions, and what I want to do is to take each one of those petitions and look at it as a reason or a motivation that Jesus gives us to pray. And so I have found there's actually more than this, but I've limited it to six reasons Jesus gives us to motivate us to prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And so my big idea can be summarized as this. Jesus gives us six reasons to pray. Jesus gives us six reasons to pray. So let's, together, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, the Lord's Prayer. And so let's welcome up Warren Miller. Oh my gosh, sometimes it's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a hard day. Let's work on Warren Miller to read. Are you on?
Testing. Hello. All right. Are you there? Okay. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and as we all are debtors. Sorry, somebody bone me here. Where are we at here? For if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would come by your Spirit and work in and through me, Lord, through the gift of teaching and preaching to not just to inform, not just to inspire, but to transform, Lord, to give us motivation to reestablish or reset that rhythm of prayer, the habit of prayer in our lives. So, Lord, we desperately need you to work so that we have ears to hear and eyes to see, not just truth, but be drawn to that truth. To desire that truth, want to take to heart that truth. So we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the structure of the prayer is six petitions. Three of them deal with God, and three of them deal with us. And so the first three tell us about God's name, God's reign, and God's will. And then the three that relate to us talk about our provision, our pardon, and our protection. And as I said, each one of those is a theme, it's a category. The Lord's Prayer is not something that we're, there's nothing wrong with reading it, but it's more, or in reciting it together, but it's more than just that. It is a model, it is a pattern, it is a structure of prayer. And so each one of these petitions that we're going to look at is a category, or it's a theme, or it's a topic in which Jesus gave us to pray about. So we're not just to pray that, Father, hallowed be your name, but we are to look and to consider and pray that God's name be hallowed in many different ways. And we're going to just look at those briefly because we're going to look at all six today. And so we're going to just touch on those briefly. So let's look at reason number one to pray, God's name. God's name. Jesus starts out his prayer with our Father. And what that tells us is that the communication or the commandment to pray, or that prayer is intimate and it is personal. It is intimate and it is personal. Prayer is like a little child who is dependent on their father, who runs to him, to cling to him, to run to his embrace because they are in need. And so they want help. Do you ever remember as a kid running to one of your parents' arms when you were hurt, when you were desperate, when you needed something fixed? Or as a parent, do you remember your child coming to you and asking and expecting you to fix it? Now, this is obviously when they're younger, right? Because when they get older, they realize, oh, they can fix everything and they don't need you anymore. And then when they mature past that, they realize, oh, you do have wisdom still. You do are able to help them. My son this week, Ian, was driving in Montana, and he was going, the roads were bad. I mean, he's going 20, 25 miles an hour, and there was cars, semis all over the place, and so he had a choice of calling somebody, and he chose to call me at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. And so we just sat and we talked for 30 minutes. I didn't tell him how to drive very much. I was just there. But he wanted somebody to talk to, and he leaned on me in the midst of it. That's what prayer is for us, going to the one we know who can fix our need, who can help us out, and we recognize our need and our dependence upon him. By saying our Father, Jesus is including the disciples as God's children, not by any merit of their own, but because of what Jesus would do by going to the cross. And so Jesus knows that he's going to secure them and their sonship because of what he's going to do by going to the cross and reconciling them to him. By reconciling them to him. Paul writes in Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Christ. Only those who are reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ can call God our Father. This is not a universal prayer. This is not a prayer for everybody. This is a prayer for those who have come to God through Jesus Christ by faith in what he has done on their behalf. And so in that sense, the Lord's Prayer is exclusive to those who have been reconciled to him by Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, our Father in heaven, he reminds us that God rules from heaven. That God rules from heaven, which highlights his transcendence and his sovereignty. That his transcendence is that he is outside of creation and he is over creation. He is separate from creation. He is wholly other. He is God and he is uncreated. It also highlights his sovereignty. That is, he rules from heaven on his throne, and his throne is in the center of heaven. And if you look at Revelation chapter 4, between verses 2 and verses 11, which describes God's throne, the word throne is used 11 times. And when Jesus invites John up into the throne room, he says, come up and I will show you what must take place. Jesus can only say that because he will ensure that what must take place will take place. God says something that will happen because God makes it happen. But the throne language is used 11 times. The throne is in the center of heaven. And around that throne are lesser thrones. And around those lesser thrones are the multitude who are worshiping God. God is central to heaven, and God is central to the universe. He rules from his throne in heaven. He is sovereign. And what sovereignty means is that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Job says that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That is, if God has a purpose in mind, whether it be the salvation of an individual, the death of his son, or the consummation of all things, nothing can be thwarted that God has purposed. Psalm 136, my eyesight. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and earth, in the seas and all the deeps. That is, there's nothing that is outside the scope of God's sovereignty. That should give you great hope. That should give you great security, great safety. That should give you great confidence when you pray. Because when Jesus starts out his prayer, he's talking about the nature and the identity of this God that they're praying to, that we pray to. That he is the God the Father who rules from heaven, sovereign and transcendent. He is the one that we go to in our time of need. He is the one we go to when we need help. He is the one we go to set things right on this earth. So we pray because we go before the God who rules the universe from his throne. So then specifically, the petition, the first petition is concerning God's name, that God's name be hallowed. And hallowing of God's name means that it's to be set apart as special or unique, that it's that it is respected as holy. That is, that God's name would be thought of, would be used, and would be respected as it deserves of the infinite creator and redeemer of the humanity. You could say that it's we were requesting that God's name be glorified. And we pray this petition with confidence because Scripture tells us that God does all things for his glory. That is, that his reputation would be known and seen and treasured as it is and as it should be. It is a prayer for God to soften hearts so that men and women see the gospel as true and they are compelled to believe it so that God saves them and that his name is honored. I was playing racquetball this week. And one of the guys that I was playing racquetball with knows Mike Walker. And so we just started talking about Mike Walker, and he was telling us, telling me and telling the other guy about Mike Walker, how Mike Walker can fix anything. And if Mike Walker, if you've had him look at something, you know that Mike Walker can fix anything. And so he's talking about how he had a drill. A DeWalt drill, and the DeWalt drill wasn't working, and he told Mike, who's his neighbor, and is also like Mike works for him, he's telling Mike that I've got this problem with this drill, and I'm going to go buy another one. Mike says, let me take a look at it. 10 minutes later, he brought it back, fixed. Mike's garage right now, last time I talked to him, is filled with stuff to be fixed. Electronics and dishwashers. And Mike has a reputation as being a smart guy who could fix anything. If Mike can't fix it, then it can't be fixed. So if you need something fixed, take it to Mikey. God loves to answer the prayers of his people because he loves the renown of his reputation being echoed through the earth. The second reason to pray is God's reign. Jesus says, "Your kingdom come." And if you read the New Testament, you see that God's kingdom has already come in the person of Jesus Christ. But it has not fully come yet. Jesus has established a bulkhead, and his kingdom is growing, but his kingdom is not fully consummated. And so we are praying for God's kingdom to be fully consummated. That is, for Jesus to return. So really, I'm getting ahead of myself. To pray that God's kingdom come is to pray two things. One is to pray for the increasing expansion and display of God's saving power in the hearts and lives of people so they repent and believe the gospel. They believe in his son, Jesus. And their hearts and their lives are transformed. And that God's kingdom power is displayed in God working powerfully to heal minds and bodies and souls, to deliver people from evil. And then the second implication of this prayer is that we pray for his return. So this is how we can pray with confidence. Jesus' kingdom has come, and he promises that he's coming again. So when you and I pray this prayer, we are praying in line with what God's intent already is. Sometimes we will pray for things, but not act on what we're praying for. Do you know what I'm saying? So sometimes we'll pray that, "Lord, help me to love my wife." And then I make no effort to love my wife. We pray, "Lord, change my heart." And then I take no steps to doing those things, those habits and those practices, which I know change my heart, which is primarily his word, right? Or we pray, "Lord, help me to be a witness to my neighbors." But yet I never go visit my neighbors. I never talk to my neighbors. When we pray, we are to act on what we pray for, right? The answer is us acting in faith to accomplish what we've prayed for. I've had people ask God to heal people, but then they never pray that that person gets healed. Now, God can heal them indirectly, but God often answers our prayer directly, right? So we pray for his kingdom to come. And the third reason or to pray is God's will be done. Now, this is speaking of God's moral will, that is his revealed will. And his revealed will is what we see in Scripture, the commands and the prohibitions, the precepts, the imperatives when God tells us to do something or he tells us not to do something. And so we are praying that people, including ourselves, would obey God's commands. It is a prayer that what God has said should happen does happen. It is a prayer that our hearts and the hearts of others would be that we desire to do God's will. That is that we not just know what to do, remember? But that our wanter has changed because we can't change our wanter. And so we're praying that God would sway our hearts so that our hearts and our wills are in line with God's word. It's what the psalmist prays. It says, incline my heart to do your, or fulfill your precepts. And again, this is another one where we pray and then we fight. We pray that we would do God's will. That is, we pray that our hearts are swayed towards God, and then we fight with all the resources that we know that God has given us to change our heart. We spend time in His Word. We pray and ask God to change our hearts. And then we are around people that are going to call us out on our sin, call us out when they see attitudes in our hearts that are dangerous, that are off, that are skewed, that are warped by sin and sinful desires. The fourth reason to pray shifts from being God-centered, God's name, God's reign, and God's will, and now shifts to our provision, our pardon, and our protection. And the first one of those petitions for our needs is to pray for daily provision. Give us our daily bread. God delights to provide for His children when they run to Him for help. Sorry. Luke 11, 10 through 15 says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, does this mean that God gives us everything we ask for? Well, your experience, my experience tells us not. But what it is a promise that He will meet all of our needs. Not necessarily our wants, but our needs. Our necessities, not our luxuries. Now, this is a prayer that many of us probably cannot relate to. I can't relate to it. I look in my cupboards, and my cupboards are full. I look at my freezer, and my freezer is full. Actually, I just ran out of meat. But in Jesus' day, the laborer, the average laborer, was paid daily, and so they lived from day to day. So, but it is a promise that He will meet our needs. But the needs are not met outside of asking for them. I also say the needs are not met outside of our working. Because Paul says, if a man doesn't work, then you don't feed him. I remember, you know, years ago when I was pastoring in Los Angeles, and there was a guy who was a handyman, and he wasn't getting any work. And I said, "So what are you doing to get work?" He said, "Nothing. I'm just being still before the Lord." I said, "How's that working for you?" Actually, it was before that was popular, so I didn't say that. I said, "That's not the way it works." I said, "You need to look for work. You need to put yourself out there for work." So we pray, and then we do the ordinary things, use the ordinary means and ways that God uses to accomplish what we're praying for. Does that make sense? So we pray for work, we pray for our needs, and then we go about using the means, the ordinary means that God has given us to provide for ourselves, which is work, maybe picking, it may be shooting, it may be catching. But for most of us, it is working. And so the fifth reason is pardon. To experience God's forgiveness. It is in prayers how we apply the work of the cross to ongoing sin in our lives. Prayer should always include a time of confession of sin, where we acknowledge our sin before God and we ask Him for forgiveness of our sin. But I would encourage you too, is that it should also, we should also ask for God to reveal to us our sin that we're blind to. Or ask others that we know, we love, and we respect and trust to point out or give them the freedom to point out our sin. And then again, we ask for forgiveness. I regularly confess my sin when I'm praying. And then I regularly ask to say, Lord, show me sin that I am oblivious to, that I'm blind to. And if I'm really gutsy, I'll ask my wife, Karen, tell me the sin that I'm blind to. And then if I have an hour, she'll tell me. I'm just kidding. Fortunately, I could say unfortunately, but that would be selfish and self-centered and fleshly. But fortunately, I have a wife who loves me enough that will be straight up with me. I realized a long time ago that I needed a stronger woman because I liked weak-willed women because I could get my way with them. But I got a strong woman, and I'm paying for it still. With every blessing of having a strong-willed wife. So then the sixth reason is protection. Jesus says, that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Satan. So this is a petition for God to save us from our own sinful tendencies and to continue to save us from our own sinful tendencies, or save us from situations that would cause us to sin, and protect us from Satan's temptation in our lives. Prayer is the means or the way that we fight against our own sinful impulses and we fight against Satan's temptation. But again, we pray and then we do and use those means that we know that help us to fight, which is the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is prayer, and which is a community of people that love us enough and will call us out and lift us up when we are weary and cannot hold ourselves up. So I want to close with recommending this model as a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as a prayer for your prayer life. If you don't have a structure in your prayer life, or if you've used one for a long period of time and you just want to change, I've made copies of the Lord's Prayer in the divided up into those six petitions, and then I have put categories and ways that you can pray, and you can change this, you can modify this if you want. If you want an electronic copy, we'll give you an electronic copy. But these are out on the foyer in front of my sermon transcript, and so you can grab one of those. I started using it about 10 or 12 years ago. Before that, I used the ACTS prayer format, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But I changed this because I felt like it fit more in line with how I could pray more effectively, not just for my own needs, but for the needs of the church and the needs of God's purposes in the world today. And so I'd encourage you to use that. And so as we go to the Lord's Supper, I want you to respond or ask the Lord how you are to respond in two ways that I've put up here is to establish or reestablish your prayer life. And then let me encourage you, if you don't have any structure or pattern in prayer, then I encourage you to develop a structure. So I think that there is prayer that should be structured and spontaneous. But let me tell you something. If your prayer life is just purely spontaneous, it will be anemic. Because you need structure. Jesus gave his disciples structure. And Jesus' disciples asked them to teach him how to pray because they saw his prayer life and they said, I want that. I want what I see that you have with the Father. Tell us how to do that. And he gave them this prayer as a structure for their prayer life. So let me just encourage you to sit before the Lord for a moment and ask the Lord, Lord, how are you calling me to respond? How am I to respond to this message on prayer? Maybe it's as simple as establishing or reestablishing your prayer life. Maybe it's as simple as using this prayer template that I've put out there as a structure for your prayer life, but maybe it's something else. Maybe God's speaking to you in some other way. So let's just sit for a moment, and then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper together. And the invitation is for us to believe, and when we believe and put our hope and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, we receive eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it's a quality of life. That is, we receive the very life of God is ours. So where you were dead spiritually, now you are alive in Christ. And if you believe, if you hope, and put your trust in Jesus, he will make you alive. And then you begin the journey of a lifelong journey of following him. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood, which will be shed for you." And he held up a piece of bread. He said, "This bread is my body, which will be broken for you." And then he broke the bread and he ate it and he drank the wine. And he said, "Eat and take from me and live." And as you and I partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, we are not just remembering what he did, but we are coming to him in dependence upon him and saying, "I need strength to follow you. I need your substance, your nourishment." And so take and eat the body and the blood of Christ today and be strengthened spiritually.
Lord, we stand in awe of you. And we pray that as we go this week, Lord, and we pray and we speak to a Father in heaven who hears our prayer and transforms our will, you'd hear us, Lord, and that you would move because of our prayers. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go with the Lord.